The Lord already kind of rocked my world this week because I was just spending some time with Him and trying to decide on what the Lord wanted me to preach on, and just spending time with Him was amazing. And I came across this quote that was actually by Watchman Nee, and that really got me thinking. And he said, you know, the thing that he said, which really, really rocked me, was said that, you know, knowing the blood's worth is the condition of worship. Knowing the blood's worth is the condition of worship. And I realize I've gotten a lot of things wrong. So I'm going to talk about that today. We're going to go back to some foundation, and we're just going to talk about the blood. Now, I know we could spend like all year talking about the blood of Jesus because it's just that important and it's just that amazing. But the Lord was showing me a few things that I feel like, especially as our walk continues and what we're going into, that we got to make sure that we have these foundational truths set inside of us, because nothing can replace the blood of Jesus. Nothing can replace it. And it's a lot of times it's our own inclinations to try to. So I want to kind of bring us back to like a to just kind of like a reset. Amen. As we're going into this presence, because I know I practiced it this week and it works. And so, you know, I was praying about the Lord. I said, you know, because I could go, I mean, you really open up the Bible and just point, and it's talking about the blood of Jesus. I'm like, where are we going to go on this? And God showed me there was three things really that I think are essential to just really establishing our walk with the Lord. And those three things are, of course, you know, the blood is for redemption. Of course, we all know that through redemption is through the blood of Jesus for our sins and forgiveness. But he also showed me that the blood also clothes us. We're clothed in it. And then the last thing is we're welcomed by it. And so I feel like a lot of times we really focus a lot on the redemption part and we really get that, but we miss the other two. Because if the thing is we come to Jesus Christ through the blood for our salvation, but it's the same blood that we come through for presence. Okay? It's the same blood. And so we're going to talk about a little bit today. I'm going to first start off on redemption, and there's just so many passages on this. The one that always kind of sticks in my mind is Ephesians 1:7, so if you want to go with me to that, and we'll just start off with that. And I feel like redemption, there's three aspects that we kind of have to get. And if you've ever read The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee, he talks a lot about this. But there's three aspects we have to get about this, and that is Godward, usward, and Satanward. We have to understand the redemption towards all three of those aspects in our lives. That it's like, you know, we're redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ towards God, but we're also redeemed through the blood of God towards us. And Satan no longer has a voice because of the blood. So we're going to talk about this a little bit today, and then we'll go from there. But redemption, Ephesians 1:7. And I love this verse. Actually, I've got it written right here, so I'll just write it off my page. And this says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and according with the riches of God's grace. And so this is just, again, and I want to make a clarity, just real quick, a clear reference to this, because a lot of times people also talk about atonement and redemption. There is a little bit of difference between those two. Atonement is reconciliation of the whole world. Everyone's sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. That's atonement. But we, having accepted Jesus Christ, we have redemption. Okay? Does that make sense? We've procured that into our lives, and now it's effectively working for us. Do you see the difference? And so there's a little bit of a difference there. So we have redemption through his blood. And the first thing I'm going to talk about is Godward. How does that work towards God? This is very, very important, because a lot of times the blood of Jesus was for God in a lot of ways. In other words, from the foundation of the world, God had to set a price that had to be paid for us, right? Let me read you a story that I read a while back, and this might be put this kind of in perspective. And this is something I printed up, and if anybody has questions in the meantime, I want you to get it, so just shout out if you need to. But this is, it's a story about a judge whose own son was brought before her for a crime he had committed. And you might have heard this before. The judge felt a deep grief that her son would violate the laws upon which she based her entire life. Tears welled in her eyes, and she listened painfully as the evidence against her son was presented. The courtroom sat in silence, wondering how the judge would rule. Would she just give him a reprimand in an act of mercy? Would she give him the minimum penalty for the offense? Much to their surprise, she handed down the maximum fine, upholding the law to its fullest degree. The son was in shock, for he knew that he couldn't pay the fine and was anguished at the thought of imprisonment. He looked at her in disbelief. But then something happened that nobody expected. She stepped down from the bench, took off her judge's robe, and then told her son how much she loved him, and then paid out of her own pocket the fine that she had just handed down. Now, not everyone understood what she had done. As a judge, she showed her commitment to honor the law to its fullest, but then she stepped down from the seat of honor and showed her love for her child. Her son never understood the depth of his mother's commitment to the law until that moment, and until that moment, he never knew the depth of his mother's love for him. He felt deep sorrow for the pain he had caused her and for those he had hurt by his act of crime. With his head bowed and his tears flowing freely, he asked for forgiveness, which she willingly and freely gave to him. That's what we're talking about here. You know, it says in 1 Peter 1:18 through 20, and I got a lot of verses, so you don't have to, I've got them written down here, so you don't have to turn there. And I'm going to read this to you. It says that from the foundation of the world, the foundation, guys, before you ever existed, before any of us ever took a breath, it says here's that he was foreknown. This is talking about Christ, the precious blood. Okay, well, let me just read this. 1 Peter 1:18 through 21, for those who are taking notes. This saying, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's how we're ransomed. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your hope and faith are in God. You guys, we had to understand what this means. It means that Jesus Christ knew the price that was going to have to be paid for you before you ever existed. It means that everything was made for him and through him, and yet knowing the cost, he went forward. If that does not get you a little bit, your wood is wet, okay? If that doesn't get you a little excited. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ knew that he was going to die for your sins and everything that you have to ransom you back to reconciliation to him. And he knew that before you were ever born. It said, you're worth it. Amen. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. He didn't set the minimum price. He set the highest price for you. That's the value of the blood. It's not the minimum, it's the highest. Just as the judge. So he could satisfy and steal the voice of everything in your life and everything against you that would try to condemn you and said, no, to the highest degree, you've been paid. So no one could come back with you and say, well, you know, they didn't pay quite everything. No, you were so paid for that there's nothing that condemn you again. And this is the reason why, because God never wanted to keep the robes on when he looked at you. He wanted to be able to step down off of that judge's bench, take the robe off and say, this is how I've always wanted to relate to you. It was in love, never judgment. Amen. And it was the only way to do it. Anyone who tries to say that God is the God of judgment doesn't understand who he really is, because his whole heart from the very beginning, before we ever existed, was to never wear those robes, but to always relate to us in love. That's the value of the blood. That's what it purchased for us. So that God, now we're not only atoned, we're redeemed, the robes are off, we relate to him only by love. That's it. Okay. Great picture of this. One of the greatest pictures of the blood is the Passover, right? That's what everyone kind of alludes to. It was a phenomenal shadow and symbol of what was to come. And I wanted to kind of illustrate from this because I don't have time to go through the whole thing. We got a lot to cover. But if we all remember the story, God said, you need to put the blood on the posts, the lintels, or whatever they're called, and then go inside, right? Did the people, they were inside, were they watching the blood? No. What were they doing? Having dinner. They weren't worried about the value of the blood because they knew God said it. They said, we put faith in it. We're going to go have fellowship with the Lamb. Does this make sense? That's how it is. That's how God was. That's the Godward part of it. It was to satisfy Him, not necessarily you. Does that make sense? It satisfied Him to take off the robes, not you. We don't have to keep looking at the blood. We just have to know the value of it. Because when we know the value of it, we go inside in a place of rest and we fellowship with the Lamb. You get that picture? That's a beautiful picture of what that's supposed to be like. That's the Godward part of it. The robes come off. He no longer sees us in judgment. He sees us with love. That was the price, the value of the blood, and a price that was paid for that situation. Maximal penalty, stepped off the judge's podium, or whatever you want to call it, stepped down, took off the robe, and said, I'm paying it for you. Man, thank you is not enough. There's not, you just can't, I don't even know like how to even start that. So the question with that is, if God is satisfied with the price, why aren't we? Right? He's the one who set the highest penalty, paid for, and yet we feel like we have to add something to it. Right? That's the second part of redemption. We have to have, it's towards us as well. We can go to Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. And this is talking about the different covenants and, of course, the tabernacle that was prepared. Yep. Mm-hmm. And I'm skipping some verses because we got a lot of stuff here. You can just open the Bible. You'll find some. Don't worry about it. And this was put, when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater, more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all, where? Into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctified the purification of the flesh, how much more would the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify what? Our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know how you cleanse your conscience? It's not through getting down on your knees and begging God for forgiveness. It's remembering the value of the blood. That's how you cleanse your conscience. You know the hard thing about it? It does. It's not a feeling. It's not a feeling. It's trusting that he's satisfied and that if he's the one who set the price and he's the one that paid for it, it's the value of the blood that we put. We're inside fellowshipping with the Lamb. We're not outside making sure the blood's working. Does that make sense? We rest in that blood and recognize that it's done. It's finished. Do you see what I'm saying? These guys, what they would have to do before they went into the Holy of Holies is they would have to purify and do all of these rites and things like that and get cleansed up completely before they even can step into the next tabernacle. Right? He's saying, this is not what we do anymore. Our conscience from dead works. If you keep trying to do the purification rites, it's just a dead work. He's trying to cleanse us from those things anymore. That's why he made something brand new. He's saying that old tabernacle's passed away. Said, in fact, if you go to up a little bit further, let me see if I can find it for you, because it just came to me. Let me see if I can find it. All right, so he's talking about in verse 9, verse 1, he talks about this is the tabernacle, and he's talking about this is the tabernacle here outside where they do all the rites and the purifications like that. Then they had another tabernacle which had the veil, and you had the Holy of Holies, and what they would do was they would come in, purified, do everything like that. give the blood to the high priest. The high priest would go into the veil, behind the veil, and secure forgiveness for everyone, right? At verse 6, it says, now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for his people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. What was going on in the first tabernacle? The purification rites, the things that we had to do to earn it. He says, until that's gone, I can't even make a way. That's what that's saying right there. The second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. The first tabernacle has to go. It's just by the blood. We getting this? You see how important this is? Awesome. Last thing for redemption we're talking about is Satan word. And I don't know how much, I mean, come on. I don't have to preach on that for very long. Let's just go to Revelation 12 and get it over with. Revelation 12:9. I love this because I just love stomping on the devil. It feels good when you're like, you just hear the battle storage, you're just like, stomp right on the neck, and you're like, yeah. And I'm an action junkie, so I love it. And 12:9 says, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in him saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. Who accuses them day and night before our God? And they have conquered him how? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives unto death. The devil has no voice against you again. That's the value of the blood. The blood throws him down. He cannot accuse you ever, ever, ever again. Romans 8, how many questions does he ask? Well, who can charge elect to the people of God? No one. Why? Because God's for us and not against us. He who gave his only son, how would he not give us all things? I mean, that should hit you in the heart, but also should hit you in the head too, a little bit. The devil's been defeated. He was made a spectacle of. All those songs we were singing, we're talking about how the devil thought he won, and Jesus was like, whoop. The blood conquered it. Isn't that powerful? So we're seeing how that, so God word, he's satisfied. Us word, we just have to receive it and believe it, okay? We have to believe that he's satisfied, and you can add nothing to it and rest in it. Cleanse your conscience through the blood, not through religious rites. Destroy the first tabernacle. It no longer has a place in our life anymore. We don't have to sit there and try to cleanse ourselves from something to go into his presence, because it's always and always will be the blood. And then Satan just doesn't have a voice anymore. He's defeated. He's done. Over. The blood has conquered him. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, which I think the testimony should probably be about the blood. Right? I mean, that's amazing to me. All right, let's talk about this next thing we're talking about, because that's redemption. We good on that? I mean, I could go on for a year on that, guys, but I think we're good. Let's go on to being clothed. And the reason why I chose this was because there was this verse, actually, just stay in Revelation, go to Revelation 7, and I came across this verse. It just hit me hard. And this is Revelation 7. Verses 13 through 17. And the Lord just gave me a picture of who I am in this place, man. All right, let me know when you're there. 7:13, yep. And it says, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white,'" how? "In the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne would dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That's awesome. They dipped their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They were clothed by the Lamb. That's the value of the blood. You know, ever since the beginning in the garden, God has always been dressing man. You know? And we were talking about this earlier. And this is Jeremy-ism. Not Revelation, so this is me. But I was praying about this with the Lord. And, you know, I asked the Lord, I said, you know, were we ever supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And I feel like we were, eventually. Because it says that in the Bible, it says like, oh no, they've become like us, knowing good and evil. And I know that was his goal, was to graft us in, to become one with him, to be just like him. And I asked the Lord, what did we have to do first? What had to happen? And I felt it was two things. He said, first of all, there had to be life. You had to eat from that life. But said, but then I had to clothe you. He didn't want to clothe them with animals and the death of animals. He wanted to clothe them in righteousness dipped in the blood of the Lamb. So now we can look at that knowledge of good and evil, because we don't look at who we are compared to it. We look at righteousness, and it's written upon our hearts. And we live from a place of love, and we become that. Not live by it. Right? We become the good. Right? Where there is no evil, where there is nothing in me, where I can say to the devil, just like Jesus did, "You have nothing in me." That was his goal. But I felt there had to be two things: life, and we had to be clothed. Clothed in his righteousness that's dipped in the blood of the Lamb. There's a story, if you go to Matthew 22, and I love this story. And this is a great parable. And I don't want us to read too much into this, because if you're like me, you can go into a very negative direction in this story, so we're not going to go there. But Matthew 22, and if you can start in verse 10. And this is talking about like the king was setting a big feast for his son, right? And he goes out to all the high and mighty people, right? And they rejected him. They were just like, "We're too busy," or whatever. Just flung it off like it's not important. So then in verse 10 he says, "And those servants, so the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both what? Bad and good." Right? Was there a condition? No condition. You didn't have to be good. Right? It was bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with these guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. The king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Now we can read a lot into this. This is a bigger picture of salvation as well. But what he's trying to say is, in the presence of the feast, you have to be clothed. That's what he's saying. And it's tradition that the king provide the clothing. Okay? So every single one of us who has received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior has been given a clothing, a garment to wear forever. We're clothed in it right now. Whether you see it or not is up to you. But we are clothed in that with the blood of the Lamb, that we can absolutely come into the feast and be with him and feast on him. Just as it was talking about in the Passover. Does that make sense? It's not something we earned. There was no condition to it. It wasn't you had to be great. You had to be amazing. You had to be this awesome person. They went out and got good and bad. The only condition was you had to be clothed. Does that make sense? So it seems to me, if that's the case, then it was the garment we were always meant to wear. And it's the garment that only ever fits now. I feel like a lot of times in Colossians, it talks about that. It talks about what you need to do is put off these other old things. You're talking about all these vices and stuff like you're doing, and put on this new thing, which of course talks about, like, you know, being, of course, like all the gifts of the Holy Spirit and stuff like that, because that's what you were always meant to wear. That's what you're wearing. Does that make sense? That's what it's talking about. It's like that word literally means to, like, slip out of and disrobe out of something old and put on something brand new, a new garment. Right? Because that's what really fits you. That's what you were born to wear. And that's what the blood purchased for us. It purchased for us that garment that we can wear for eternity, where all the gifts of the Spirit, all the fruit of the Spirit resides. When we put that on and we wear that because that's what we're supposed to wear, then it flows out of us naturally. Does that make sense? You're not meant to wear that other stuff, guys. We're just not. We're meant to wear His garment, His righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? And that was purchased by the blood. The value of the blood had nothing to do with being good or bad, just like Him. Just put it on. That's the only thing we have to do, is put it on. And we accept Jesus, that's exactly what we did. Now we just have to see the mirror and see us in it, what it is. So you guys good with that? There's a verse in Isaiah 61 that I thought was just great, so I'm just going to read that real quick just because it's just exalted me. And you can turn there if you want to, but I'll just read it to you. Isaiah 61:10 says this, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." That's beautiful. That's the picture of what Jesus Christ is for us. If we look in Colossians 1:19, I want to kind of go over this verse, because this is the picture that we have to get. Oops, some of these glasses. So 1:19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him," talking about Jesus, "Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death." Why? "To present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight." That's the garment that we wear. Anything that tells you differently is lying to you. Anything that shows you not holy, blameless, is lying. Because the only sight that we need to see is His. That's what the blood purchased. That's what He's talking about. And what did He say one verse ahead? "Because of what you think? Because of what's in your head?" He's showing you that it's like what's in His head sees you in truth, sees you in the holiness, sees you clothed in righteousness, see you purchased by the blood. That white garment that's dipped in the blood of the Lamb, where one day He will wipe all the tears away. Where heat will no longer be, with what it say, like, no more heat and no more pain and no more suffering. I mean, that's us. That's clothed in that. That's beautiful. That was just a verse for you guys to enjoy. All right, well, last thing here we'll talk about is being welcomed in. And this one I might get a little weepy on, so. It says in Hebrews 4:14, it says we're supposed to come boldly through the throne of grace, right? The Son of God, he knows all of our... He literally can relate to every single part of you. He knows every single aspect of you. And because of that, we can come boldly to Him because He knows exactly what you're talking about. He knows what you're going through, right? He knows every situation. So we can come boldly to him talking and say, hey, what's going on? And he definitely can relate to that and have a relationship through that. Let's talk about Hebrews 10:19. And this is talking about being welcomed in. And kind of a quick picture, if you guys want to study this out, what I've noticed was Romans, especially the first eight chapters, is really great. That's all about redemption, right? It's all about redemption through the blood and talking about that. Hebrews starts talking about coming to him. Does that make sense? In other words, Romans shows you the value of the blood through redemption. Hebrews shows you the value of the blood through presence and coming into it and being welcomed in. So I just encourage you, if you ever want to do a study on that, man, check those things out. You would definitely get the chance to see that. But Hebrews 10, and we can start in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Amen. A new way into the Holy of Holies. Still with blood, because without blood there's no remission of sins, right? But there's still a way into the Holy of Holies now. And it's through the veil. Do you understand that through the blood of goats and calves and all those people like that, the high priest could sneak through the veil, right, into the Holy of Holies. Through the blood of Jesus, the value of the blood, he tore the veil. You see the difference in those two? That's a pretty big difference. The high priest, through the blood of a lamb or blood of a goat or whatever, would sneak through the veil, you know, momentarily, make sure you get out really quickly because you're not supposed to be there. But the value of the blood, he tore the veil. Right? And it's through that blood that we enter in. I remember Watchman Nee said something like this. He said, if you consider anything other than the blood to enter in his presence, then you will not only not enter in, you will not even be able to worship him. As Melissa was saying earlier, you will have an experience of worship without true worship. That's why when the lady at the well, you remember, like, she's talking, well, one day we're gonna go to this place and worship, you know. You guys worship there, we worship over here. And Jesus is like, you have no idea. One day you're gonna worship in spirit and in truth. And he was the way into that through his blood. Do you realize that the same blood that Peter and Paul and James and all those super dupers had to walk into the presence of God is the same blood that you walk into the presence of God with? There's no difference. There's no difference in qualification. It's not like they had a higher degree of theology than you. They had to come through the blood just like you have to go through the blood. The people who you consider, oh, well, they're so spiritual. Andrew Womack and, I don't know, Bill Johnson and, you know, Dan Moeller. Oh, my gosh. They can just walk into the presence of the Lord like they have some, like, special backseat pass. You know, backstage pass that we don't have. They go through the blood just as you go through the blood. There's no difference in the two. Do you get that? There's no qualification to the entering into Holy of Holies except the blood of Jesus. This is, we have got to get this, because otherwise you will add something to it and negate it. It's the value of the blood, although, which is what's happening is then all of a sudden you'll start to take whatever you think that you're adding to it becomes more valuable than his blood. Does that make sense? It is only the blood. I don't care if you're the most spiritual person on the planet, you get to him by the blood. You come into his presence by the blood. It is the only thing. And the great thing about that is, it's for all of us. I qualify. because it was poured out for me. No other way. That's amazing to me. That puts me at rest and at ease knowing that I don't have to conjure up a good feeling today to go before God. I don't have to sit there and read my Bible for 15 chapters because I missed it yesterday to go into the presence of God. Oh, I shouldn't have watched that program last night, Lord. You know how I like Twilight. Or Breaking Bad or something. I don't know, whatever people watch nowadays. Shouldn't have watched that. I don't know. Maybe I can sneak past the veil today. You know? Maybe with my own blood. You know, that's the thing about the Lord. That's the thing. He qualified you into the blood because inside the blood that's transforming. He doesn't expect you transforming outside the blood. He expects you transforming inside the blood. He doesn't expect us to be good, to transform all of our lives to conform to Him outside of that place. He expects it to happen in that place because that's where He gets to chisel and conform. So if we're trying to make ourselves good to come in, then we've negated the whole thing because we negated the whole purpose of what God was using it for. He made a perfect way into that place so that inside you're transformed into Him. That's why He qualified it with the blood of Jesus, because nothing could negate it, and it was universally applicable to all, poured out for all, and it satisfied the highest price where no one could speak against it ever. Isn't that powerful? Do you see how we're walking into this thing with intimacy with the Lord, how dangerous it can be all of a sudden? You start getting these a few experiences. You start making this methodology of, well, I did this, and I worshiped three songs, and I did this, this, and this. Well, that gets me entryway. I did it's like a combination lock. I'm like, okay, I did the tumblers. I three worship songs, three chapters of the Bible. Boom, I'm in. You see the dangers of that? When all of a sudden it's like you go into with the presence of the blood, and then in that place you get to worship, and the word comes alive. I feel like that's what the Lord's asking for. That other stuff's not qualifications for getting into the blood. It's not. All right? That's supposed to show us the blood, and then when inside, show us Him so we can be transformed into Him. You see, I feel we have to get this straight. As I was doing it. And you know how it is. You miss a day of going to be with the Lord, or you miss a day of prayer and whatever. And the next day you're like, I got to fast all day, man. Trying to qualify getting into His presence. It's always has and always will be the blood of Jesus. It's the same for everyone. There's no difference. Not too bad. I'm just gonna kind of close on this. There's something I wanted to read you. This is by Andrew Murray, and it just struck me really, really well. And if you have a chance, there's a book. I got to read a few pieces of it, but The Power of the Blood of Jesus by Andrew Murray is great. But he wrote this passage, and I just want to share this with you. And I was kind of trying to cut it short. I have a lot more verses, but I'm gonna kind of cut it short because I just feel like we just need to take a few minutes and just do this. You know what I'm saying? I really want to practice what I'm preaching. You know? So, and we'll put on that music later, but Andrew Murray says this: our faith may be strengthened by noticing what the blood has already accomplished. Heaven and hell bear witness to that. Faith will grow by exercising confidence in the fathomless fullness of the promises of God. Let us heartily expect that as we enter more deeply into that fountain. Its cleansing, quickening, life-giving power will be revealed more blessedly. We know that in bathing, just talk about everyday bathing, we enter into the most intimate relationship with the water, right? You go in, well, most of us go in nude and get into the water. And we are literally becoming intimate with the water, giving ourselves up, listen to this, to its cleansing effects. The blood of Jesus is described as a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. By the power of the Holy Spirit, it streams through the heavenly temple. By faith, I place myself in closest touch with this heavenly stream. I yield myself to it. I let it cover me and go through me. I bathe in the fountain. It cannot withhold its cleansing and strengthening power. I must, in simple faith, turn away from what is seen to plunge into that spiritual fountain which represents the Savior's blood, with the assurance that it will manifest its blessed power in me. So let us, with childlike, persevering, expectant faith, open our souls to an ever-increasing experience of the wonderful power of the blood. That's what I want. I want to bathe in that fountain. Because it's not anything I can do to add to it. It's just me yielding to it. And just letting it work. It's so good. It's just yielding. That's all it is. It's just yielding. So Father, we just want to take a few minutes with you right now, Lord, before communion, and just yield to that wonderful fountain, Lord Jesus, that you provided for us, Lord. And refuse anything to become more valuable than your blood, Lord Jesus, in our lives. Lord, we cleanse our consciousness with it, Lord, from everything, Lord, that we've done or haven't done. Lord, that the enemy tries to come to try to steal that joy from us by showing us how we've fallen short. But that's why you sent the blood, Lord. So that our assurance would be in that and not in ourselves. So that we would let the blood work, God, on the post while we fellowship with you in the house. So we just yield to the blood, Lord, and let it work. And we fellowship with you, knowing, Lord, that we can come into this place, this holiest of holies, Lord, just one way, through you, through the blood. And that veil's gone. It's gone. There's no more hindrance, Lord. So, Father, we put away all of our expectations of ourselves, all of the things that distractions and hindrances, and just say, we come to you by the blood. We come boldly, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We lift up your name because I want to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. I want to worship you. It's the blood of the Lamb. We worship you, Jesus. It's your blood. It's your blood. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We yield to it, Lord. Let it cleanse. Let us see anew today, Lord. Jesus.